Well, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All three of you. The rest of you too. Well, it's been a busy summer for us. I don't know. Maybe it's just that I move slower than I used to. I don't know. But it sure went fast. And, you know, 2 weeks ago tomorrow, we'd been married 53 years. That's quite a long time to most of you, isn't it? Isn't that right? Huh? 2 weeks ago. Tomorrow. See, sometimes we have to adjust our attitudes. You know, we're still doing that, so, and I'm going to speak on that today. So, wasn't it 2 weeks ago? Oh, Monday this past week. Well, I have to adjust mine. Okay. Anyway, you know, I was thinking about that, and here's the woman I chose a little over 53 years ago, and I was thinking, I love her more today than I did then. We know each other better than we did then. Oh, we still have disagreements. I mean, it's good when she adjusts her attitude, and occasionally I have to work on mine, you know, but it's life is good. And then another thing that happened to us, we were at a reunion type of a thing, and I had to think, this guy came to me, and he was very serious, kind of poured out his heart to me, and he's actually older than I am. And he's still bothered about something that his mother taught him. And I had to think, man, grow up. That's a long time ago. Grow up. And he had been taught that he had to do all kinds of things to please God. And it was weighing heavy on him. I mean, and I started to share with him, I said, you know, I said, God loves you whether you fail or win. Whether you're good or bad, God loves. You know, God can't change on that. God is love, right? He can't change on that. He is love. Grow up. I didn't say that. But you know, I think sometimes we go through life blaming something way back on somebody that is long gone. And we can't figure out why they taught us that. Well, forget it and go on. We're at a funeral Friday, right? Got that in right. Friday. You know, and I had to, they did it a real old-fashioned way. They had the coffin up front and had it opened, and it was open for a long, long time, but I had to think, it was an uncle of mine, and he was a Christian. And I had to think, you know, in some ways death is beautiful if you're ready to go. And his body had failed him for a number of years and hadn't been real healthy. And I thought, you know, there's something about death. We don't like to talk about death, but there's something about death that is freeing and completing. And if we're a Christian, we say as Christians, you know, we can't hardly wait to get to heaven. But then when the day comes, oh, Lord, just wait one more day. You know, I just got this I want to accomplish. I remember I wanted to get married before the Lord come, you know. You probably want to get your driver's license if you're just about 16, you know. But I remember 53 years ago driving away from that church in a two-door hardtop New Yorker Chrysler, big fender skirts on it. Showed how mature I was, didn't it? I had to think back. You know, I remember when we went for counseling to the guy that was going to marry us a few weeks before, whatever it was. And Audrey and I got the giggles. And he was a very serious man. And I'm sure he thought it would never work out. But he's in heaven now, and we're still together, so he did a good job, you know. You know. Well, Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you that you're our God and that you care for us and that you love us. And Father, that we are even your idea. And God, did you have a plan and a purpose for each one of us? And Father, we choose even this day to have our will line up with your will. And Father, we give you thanks. I thank you, Lord, for Pastor Jordan and their family, Lord. Just protect him as they holiday, Lord, and bless their time together. And Father, We pray, too, for our nation, for our prime minister, and, Lord, that you would protect him and bless him and grant him wisdom to make right choices. And, Father, as we look at this world and the serious state it's in, Lord, we're so glad that we are a part of the Almighty God's family, and, Lord, that he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you look at society today, I don't know, I'm kind of a news nut. I like to know what's going on in the world, and my wife thinks I watch the news too much. But, you know, it's interesting to see the things that are taking place. The world's in a crisis, I think we would all agree that. I mean, when you can see and hear on the news that Christians over in a different part of the world are getting their heads cut off and all kinds of atrocities are taking place. What do you think about? It's things that we would have never thought we would hear years ago. We never even considered it. Yet in the book of Revelation, it says, you know, about heads being cut off. It's interesting when we live at these times and we can see things taking place. So what is your attitude toward what is taking place? How much peace do you have in your heart? How much can you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? How much do you trust him to look after you, even if things were not going right? Do you believe God is with you? So often people think when things go bad, well, God is with him. That happened to Job, right? Here's poor old Job, all in sores and scraping the pus out of his hives or whatever he had, sitting in a heap, and his good friends are coming and telling him, you must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. What is the matter with you, Job? And his loving wife of many years that had produced 10 kids for him came up to him and said, Job, why don't you curse God and die? The good helpmate. Why don't you give up? What is our attitude toward things? You know, I've thought a lot about this. And maybe it's just that I'm getting older, but I try now to adjust my attitude before I put my tongue in gear. Don't always work, but I try. And I've saved a lot of problems for myself because, you know, you could even take it to a simple thing like this, you know. Your wife wants to buy something and you don't. And you think, what the flip difference does it make? Buy it. And Bill be happy. I'm talking to myself, see? Small thing. There's a lot of little things in life that don't really matter that you can adjust your attitude with nobody even knowing it. And it'll help you a lot. Why fight about something that's not worth fighting about? Why argue about something that it's not worth arguing about? I used to like to argue. I don't argue anymore, very seldom. Because what is the point? Why? You know, and I had to think of this man that was having a problem. He's a very intelligent man. Very intelligent. I'm a simple farm boy. And he has to reason everything out. And I went away and I said so many times to Audrey, I feel so sorry for him. There's a lot of things I don't understand. I don't mind admitting I don't know. To me, that's not hard for me to say, I just don't know. Anybody here know everything about God? No, we don't. We don't have all the answers. Give me the answer on healing, for instance. Why hasn't everybody healed just like that? They aren't. I can't answer you. Why does some people have it so tough in life and go through life and it seems like everything they do goes wrong? I don't know. Sometimes it's attitude. Sometimes you can't tell people even how to do things because they don't want to know. You know, one thing I've tried in my life, and I think on probably all our major decisions, Audrey and I usually agreed, And on all of them, I've been successful. We have been successful, I should say. But you know, what do we do? How do we react? What are you going to make out of your life? You're going to have bumps and hard times and places that things happen. People will turn against you. People will lie against you. People will say all kinds of things against you. What are you going to do? I struggled with that. I finally chose, I'm going to love. There's nothing else you can do. You win loving. I've had person after person come to me and ask me, Bill, will you forgive me? And one guy came in, I didn't pay much attention. And he said it about 3 or 4 times. Bill, you have to forgive me. And I said, sure, I forgive you. But you know, I think another time that happens, I'm going to say, I forgive you. I have no problem doing that. But if you go tell the people the lies you told about me, I'll know you really mean it. You see, that's putting rubber to the road. I have no problem forgiving because God has forgiven me much. And other people have forgiven me too where I've failed. Forgiveness is a part of living. Well, attitude can make you or break you. Let's say that this morning. Attitude can make you or break you. Say it again. Attitude can make you or break you. I want that to ring in your head, and it's rang in mine. I've thought about it so much. You know, there was a Hannah Riggins of Australia suffered from a serious and baffling bone disease. As the ailment progressed, she lost the use of her legs. And finally, they had to be amputated. Bedridden from more than 50 years, she endured intense suffering, yet bore it all with Christian patience. In fact, her life was a benediction to all who came in contact with her. Being well established in the faith, she abounded with thanksgiving and showed to everyone that a believer can be happy even in the most depressing and painful circumstance. Here was a woman that lived above the circumstance. Here was a woman that had her attitude proper. Her attitude, she chose to love. She chose to live above her situation. She chose not to be bitter. Have you ever run into a person that's bitter? Hates everything. Everything's wrong. Nothing's right. Attitude can make or break you. Let's look at Philippians 1. 12 through 19. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This is Paul talking. He's in jail. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and revelry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. It's interesting what Paul says there. You see, circumstances often throw and defeat people. Paul could have said, you know, I'm going to give up. I'm in jail here. What can I do for the Lord? Lord, if you'd get me out of this place, I could do something for you. Circumstances often throw and defeat people. The maturity of a person can be seen by how well he handles the things that happen to him. The things that affect a person with mood changes ranging from mild to severe. The one thing that a believer must do is to learn to live above circumstances to keep his witness for Christ strong and mature. To live above circumstances. That doesn't mean that you say you're not in the circumstance. You don't need to lie about it, but you do not let that dictate how you react and how you respond. You see, Paul faced this dark circumstance and he was a prisoner in Rome. The dark circumstances stared Paul right in the face. And yet there he was. He was having to wait the arrival of the Jewish prosecutors with their trumped up and malicious charges. True, he had some privileges, renting his own house and receiving friends, but these privileges were minor when the strains of his suffering are seen. He was imprisoned for over 2 years, and as it is the case with all prisoners, the day wore on ever so slowly, hour by hour and day by day. Whatever pressures hung or hang over a man's head who is awaiting trial is determined whether he lives or dies. That's what hung over Paul's head. Think about that. 2 years. You don't know if you're going to be killed. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to take place. You're chained to somebody 24 hours a day. How many would have been as happy as Paul was? You see, attitude can make you or break you. Ephesians 3:13 says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Think about that. You know, so often, do you know how bad I'm hurting? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you know how ugly people are to me? Do you know this? Do you know that? The government's terrible. I got to pay too many taxes. The mother-in-law treats me awful, you know. Everything's wrong. Paul says, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Don't let it bother you, guys. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm here in jail, but you don't need to let that bother you. You don't need to weep with me. God is in control. Don't be sad. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. And note Paul, something Paul, he did not grumble and complain. He did not question God and wonder why. He did not whine and murmur. He did not fall to pieces. He did not curse God nor give up his faith. But man, he's in jail. Just think what he could do if he was out of jail. Paul used his dark circumstance to spread the gospel. Paul did not see himself as a prisoner of Rome nor of Nero. He saw himself as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. He did not see himself as a victim. He saw himself as a conqueror for Jesus Christ. Think about that. That makes quite a difference. He's in jail, but he sees himself as a conqueror for Jesus Christ. He's not weak because he's tied up. He's a conqueror for Jesus Christ. How do you view yourself, I'd like to ask this morning? How do you think of yourself? Do you see yourself as a prisoner? Do you see yourself as a victor, a victim? Or do you see yourself as a conqueror for Jesus Christ? I want to be a conqueror. But he's in jail. He's tied to somebody. How can he say that? How can he be a conqueror? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you're tied up, Paul. Doesn't matter. I'm a conqueror. You see, as a Christian, you win no matter what. So you die, you won. Didn't get many amens on that one. But that's true. I like to think about that. I like to think ahead. I win in the end. I'm going to heaven. You can go wherever you want to go. I'm going to heaven. We choose. You know, they say sometimes about a God, how could a loving God put anybody in hell? He doesn't necessarily put them there. How could a loving God make somebody come to heaven with somebody that didn't love him at all, didn't want nothing to do with him? Why would God, a loving God, force a guy that hated him to go to heaven with him? Well, he might as well go to the other place. It's nice and warm down there and not too nice. It's hot. But think about that. Our God will never leave us nor forsake us. He saw himself not as a prisoner, but a prisoner for Jesus Christ. You see, Paul says other place in the scripture that he was bound with this chain. In another place, he calls himself an ambassador in bonds. The word halasis is used. The halasis was a small length of chain that bound a prisoner to the wrist of a guard to prevent his escape. Just imagine, Paul was bound to a Roman guard every day and night for 2 years, over 2 years. What do you suppose Paul talked about with the guards? He tells us, the things which happened to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. He's changed up, but these guys are getting saved. He's chained up, but Paul is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul spread the gospel through the Praetorian Guard, the elite of the Roman army. These soldiers were the Imperial Guard of Rome, men who had been handpicked to protect the emperor and to carry out the major armed functions of the state. There were 16,000 of them, most of whom were stationed in Rome. And at any given time, it was these soldiers who guarded and were chained to the wrist of Paul day and night for 2 years. Young men who were the elite of Roman youth. How many Paul led to the Lord is unknown. But no, Christ was shared so much that the gospel spread throughout the whole Praetorium Guard. Spread to the palace of the emperor. Spread to many other places. And Paul's in jail. God can use a platform for a man in jail to change the country. Now, Paul could have changed not to have I could have said, I'm going to have a bad attitude. I'm so sick of being here. I'm so sick of being tied to these creeps. These guys, they're always with me wherever I go, 24 hours a day, year after year. Here I'm tied. God, get me out of here. This is terrible. He didn't do that. Any circumstance, he allowed God to work through him, which was changed the lives of a multitude of people. He was God's ambassador. He was one that proclaimed the good message. And Paul, his imprisonment and stand for Christ in the gospel which he preached became the conversation throughout Rome. The conversation among all the social circles, including the upper strata, the very palace of the emperor himself. This is really humorous when you think about it. Here's God's man tied in jail and God's getting his message out. And they think they got him tied up and he can't do anything. And the message's going forth and people are getting saved and the guards are getting saved and all of a sudden their lives are changed. And the devil thinks he's really doing something by having him tied up. Might have been God's plan all along. I don't know. But Paul took it in stride. His attitude was correct. You see, the lesson for us in this is we must never let circumstances get us down. Never let them defeat our testimony and witness for Christ, no matter what they are. They could be persecution. You know, I've thought so much about, and I've prayed, I guess, quite a bit too, these poor Christians over across the puddle. that are fleeing for their lives. How much would your God mean to you if all of a sudden you had to flee and you couldn't even take nothing with you? You just had to get out. How much do you trust God? I've did a lot of thinking about this. I used to say a lot of times when I preached, what would it take to knock you out of the race? To say, God, I'm not going to serve you, I'll serve Allah. What would it take for you to all of a sudden say, I quit? This is too tough. God did not say it would be easy. He said, take up your cross daily and follow me. He did not say it'd all be peaches and ice cream. No, he didn't. But he said, I'll go with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you lose your life, you've gained eternal life. And I thought a lot about that. Life is good. I've had a good life. I've enjoyed life. I've had a lot of fun. I've had a lot of struggles, but I've had a good life. But the life over there is a lot better than this life. A lot better. No sickness, no sorrow, no crying. He says, I'll wipe all the tears away from them. So I want you to think about eternity. I want you to think about a God that really cares for you and loves you, even though you're going through something you don't understand, and you might never understand. And you might not even do well to always ask God, why me? Why me? You might be better like Paul just to make the best of the situation and allow your attitude to be one of thanksgiving, one of praise, and one of worship rather than one of, why me? You know, it's interesting in life the different things that happen. I remember quite a few years ago, they put a stop sign where it never used to be. I've lived in this country that long. And so I just drove around the corner. Here comes a policeman. He just stuck out his hand and stopped me. I said, guilty! I hadn't stopped. I said, guilty. He talked to me a little bit, and then he left me go. But you know, in life we go through things. And how are you going to react? If you're guilty, you're guilty. I did get stopped once, and I wasn't guilty. I was going a little faster than I should go, but not what he said I was going. And he came to me, I'm going to give you a ticket for going so-and-so. I said, I'm not going that fast. I'm fighting that ticket, I said. I was not going that fast. I said, I'll tell you how fast I was going, and I was going over the speed limit. I'm told exactly how fast I was going. That's how fast I was going. And so we talked a little bit. I said, I'm not paying that. We talked a little bit, and he said, it is foggy here in our things can be out of whack a little sometimes. Well, they were out of whack, way out of whack. You know, you got to, I think in life sometimes we are afraid to stand up for ourselves. But I was honest. I told him what I was doing because I was over. What are you going to make out of life? You know, in situations that you can't control. I remember being in Albania and there was going to be a big meeting and the town didn't want us to have it where it was supposed to be and they just give us a place outside. And I knew the guy that was supposed to preach. We had got warned that there could be people there that would cause problems. And he come to me and he said, Bill, how about you preaching tonight? I knew he was afraid. And I said, sure, I'll preach. It went good that night, so he preached the next night. You know, it's interesting, even standing there, and we estimate there's 4,000 or 5,000 people out on that grass hill. And the response was tremendous, and God did tremendous miracles. A hungry people. I'd prayed for that nation many, many times. You see, all over, you know, you view people, I've often thought, I like to observe people. Sometimes I'll sit and observe people while my wife is shopping for, I call it cloth material. Fabric. I always get that wrong. Fabric. She's a quilter, you know, so I've been at every quilt shop in not quite, but that stretched a little bit, you know. And one of them we came to, and there was just a skeleton sitting outside. I thought, that was me. You know, just a bony skeleton. No, I lost what I was saying. I don't think that was in my notes. But the decisions we make. So here we see, don't let circumstances dictate to you, whether it's persecution, whether it's an accident, a failure, financial loss, divorce, imprisonment. Maybe you're upset at your age. Don't let it bother you. You're going to get older. Bankruptcy, sin, loss of a loved one, rejection, abuse, poverty. You could add to the list. It could go on and on. Never let them defeat our testimony and witness for Christ, no matter what they are. No matter what they are. You see, if we are living for Christ, we must know that God is in control of our lives. He will strengthen us to bear whatever circumstances fall upon us. We must use the circumstances to witness to the saving power of Christ, to the eternal hope he gives, and forgiveness, and of living forever. We conquer circumstances for Jesus Christ. We are not the victim of circumstances. We are the conquerors of circumstances, all for Jesus Christ. You see, your life is a witness, whether you are talking or not, people are watching you. They're looking at you and wondering why you react the way you do. And we are not to allow our circumstances to discourage others. We are to use our circumstances to encourage others. We are to use our circumstances to encourage others. Now, if you're going through a bad thing, don't try to pull everybody down into your circumstance. Try to say something that would help them. I'm not really a multi-gifted guy, and I've shared that with you many times, but it was such a wonderful thing to me. Years and years ago, I wasn't even a pastor, and I stopped at a house, a couple that were having a lot of troubles, and I was driving out the lane, and I thought it was the Lord that spoke to me, and he said, "You have the gift of encouragement." I thought, I got one gift. I got a gift, encouragement. I'm going to use that gift. And I use that gift to this day. I can move into a situation, and usually I can get some laughs and some fun and some enjoyment, usually some seriousness too. I can encourage. I'm happy with that gift. I wouldn't mind if there was a few more, but I don't think I can wear that one out. Everybody needs encouragement wherever you go, wherever you are. There's people that, I'm amazed at sometimes how I sit and get to know somebody and they'll just pour out their life. Rough old guy sitting there drinking and we stopped and he starts pouring out his life and he said, "You know, Bill," he said, I think I asked him about his life, he said, "At one point I thought I was going to be a pastor." This is a rough old guy. A pastor. How many men did talk to a person like that and say that? Instead, he's had a really rough, bad life. And you know why he made that decision? Because of an attitude he had. He had a friend that was a youth pastor. And he had a half-brother that went to war and lost his life. And this youth that was his youth pastor that was his good friend said to him one day, "Ah, that's good your half-brother died in the war. He shouldn't have been over there." That's what turned that man off for life. Now he's sharing it with me. Think of it. I said to him gently, I said, "Do you think you made the right choice?" I never pushed it anymore than that. All his life he's been bitter and mad about that happening, taking place in his life, that that guy said that. And his attitude wrecked his life. Our attitude. You know, but a man that I believe is searching. He talked to me one day, and I'd been praying for him. He lives across from me down in the States there. And I was on my bicycle. I'd seen it out the window. I was on my bicycle with my hands on. Here's the way he came. Give me your hand. Just do what he did. He just like that. All over. He just kept touching me. He just kept touching me. This is an old man. He just kept touching me. I went home and told Audrey, "I think he senses Jesus in me." He just kept touching me. A hurting man. Because of a decision he made. You see, you can choose to love or hate. You can choose to destroy or build. You can choose to encourage or discourage one. And you know, it's interesting. I've watched so often in situations how easy it is to get all negative. Oh, the government's no good. Nobody's good. The police are no good. All this kind of stuff. We as Christians are supposed to be salt and light. We are supposed to bring hope. We are not hopeless. If we become hopeless, where's the hope going to come from? Man, you young people. Did all of you go to that? No, you didn't. The rest of you went to Mexico here, some of you, didn't you? I know Tanya did too. That's good. You come back feeling blessed, didn't you? I've been to many different countries, probably about 25. I've come home to Alberta sometimes and home and almost wanted to kiss the ground. It was home. It was so good. We're so blessed. You go to those countries, you see kids playing with a can, kicking around, just happy to do it, just happy to have the can. But think of what God can do with you young people as you catch on fire, as you determine to go into the world and be an encouragement and be one that can change things and one that can share your message that Jesus Christ has changed your life and given hope to you. You're not hopeless. We have hope. Oh, it's wonderful to know him. It's so wonderful. You see, Paul spread the gospel by encouraging other believers to be more fearless in witnessing. How is this possible? You see, Paul's dynamic witness and the converts among the imperial guard were being noised about all over the city. Of course, the new converts among the soldiers were beginning to share Christ. Paul's fellow ministers who visited him, Timothy and others, were sharing news about Paul and witnessing themselves. And Paul was allowed visitors. While a prisoner, many of the believers throughout Rome visited him and shared Christ. He shared Christ with them. Boldly shared Christ. What a privilege we have to share Christ. To tell others that maybe we can't change your circumstance, but we know one that can bring peace to you in your heart and life. So you can withstand the circumstance that you're going through. Oh, in Acts 28, 30 through 31, Acts 28, 30 through 31, it says, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus Christ." He boldly shared. He boldly told them You know, in Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Jesus says, go and to preach the good news, share with others, bring hope into the hopeless situations. In Luke 19, 10, Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to bring hope. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. That's very important. In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. You see, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. Why do you have hope? You see, give an answer. It says, always be prepared to give an answer. You know, but nobody can argue with your testimony. You know, sometimes we think we have to get all the training, and it's good to get training. Then I'll be able to share. If you can't share before you get training, you'll probably never share. I still remember the first guy I witnessed to led to the Lord years and years ago. Picked him up in the road. I was so scared to witness, but I wanted to witness. I got a witness. I'm supposed to give an answer to everyone that about the hope that's in me. So I started to share. And this guy really listened. And he really got interested. And I said, would you like to invite Jesus Christ into your... Yes. I was surprised. I was shocked. I was just sweating. So I led him to the Lord. Now, this is years and years ago. I can still see that guy. I left him out on the road. I can still see him waving at me as I drove away. I gave an answer for the hope that's in me. I did it many, many, many times since then. I love doing it. It's probably nothing I like more than but I tell you, the first time it's tough. Oh, was I sweating? Oh, I can't. It's so dumb. Why did the enemy keep me trapped that long? Now, I love to share, even if they don't like it, then I just switch. Oh, we'll talk about oil. We'll talk about cows or motorcycles. Oh, it would be more fun to talk about a Jeep. You know, I've shared that many, you know, in life I've learned you've got to change. You get old, you've got to change, okay? So I've always liked dogs. I don't have a dog anymore. I've always liked horses. You know, when you're horse, you're around horse people, you got horse. Oh, yeah. Oh, you're a good guy. Don't have any horses anymore. Did the motorcycle thing. Everybody on a motorcycle, oh, man, you're a smart guy. You know, you're a motorcycle. That got a little wild for me, so I got a three-wheel trike. Did that. That's a special breed, too. And now, you know what I am? I'm a Jeeper. I go in a Jeep. Us Jeep people are, we're just one of a kind. We wave at each other. It's so funny in life. You got to change, though. Hey, you know, like I said, I'm going to be a horseman all my life and fall off and break my neck, you know, but I still love horses. They're still the prettiest animal probably there is. But, you know, you got to change whether you want it or not, you know. A woman told a psychologist, George W. Crane, that she hated her husband and wanted a divorce. I want to hurt him all I can, she declared. Well, in that case, said Dr. Crane, I advise you to start showering him with compliments. When you have become indispensable to him, when he thinks you love him devotedly, then start the divorce action. The woman was intrigued by this novel approach. A few months later, she returned and said that all was going well. Good, said Dr. Crane. Now's the time to file for divorce. Divorce, she responded. Never. I love my husband dearly. Look at how that attitude changed just because she started giving him compliments rather than tearing the guy apart. She wound up loving him rather than hating him. Her whole attitude changed because her mouth changed. She could have kept on saying, I hate him. How do you do as couples? Do you build one another up or you tear one another down? I used to tell couples, you know, don't be foolish enough to go to sleep mad, because you'll wake up mad. It only takes one to say, I'm sorry. It's more fun if the wife says it, but if she don't, do it, you know. It only takes one. I'm sorry, honey. You know? But think about that. And it saves all the frustration of and you got to change your mind, because you can let your mind go. I've really got a reason to be right. It's not worth it a lot of times, you know? In Philippians 1:15 through 18, it says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and revelry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition and not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. You see, a mature witness holds no personal jealousy, nor desire for credit or prestige. This is a strange experience shared by Paul, yet it is an experience that is so often and tragically repeated in the church and among believers. Some preachers in Rome were jealous of Paul and envious. Envious of his results he was having. Envious of the favorable attention and prestige he was gaining from society and the social circles of the community. And here he's in jail. Envious of the support and loyalty believers were giving him. Envious of the attention he was receiving from so many of their members. Envious of the position he was gaining as the leader of the Christian community in Rome. Note the preachers were true followers of Christ. They were not the Judaizers, the false preachers who can sometimes followed and opposed Paul. These were genuine preachers who were ministers in and around the metropolitans of Rome. And we know this because Paul agreed with their preaching. He just regretted their opposition to him. Instead of supporting him, they were speaking out against him, hoping to silence his influence and to get rid of him. However, not all the preachers throughout Rome opposed Paul. Some were preaching Christ out of love, and they were encouraging their members to show their love for Paul by visiting and supporting him in his ministry of proclaiming Christ. You know, it's interesting how as Christians we so often tear down another Christian. You know, it's interesting in witnessing. Some people think they're witnessing if they say, you know, I go to the Victory Church, or I go to the Baptist Church, or I go to the Lutheran Church, or I go to the Mennonite Church, or whatever. If you're witnessing to somebody that don't know about Christ, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. It doesn't. I've really talked to some of my friends about that, because it kind of angers me, because we have this thing. Now, if you talk about Jesus Christ, then you got something. Then you got something. But to say that you're a denomination or you belong to this church or that church, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. But if you share, well, how Jesus Christ has changed your heart and your life and made a difference in your life, that has power and authority. That has meaning. And that has something that that person can base. It's not that you shouldn't invite people to church. I'm all for that. You know, and all that. I'm not running that up. But I mean, I'm talking about in your witness. Just because you say you go to a church somewhere, that doesn't mean a lot. But it does mean a lot if you say, you know, and I can say, when I was 13 years old, I remember. I went forward in a church service. I remember what the guy preached on. He preached on hell, and I was getting hotter and hotter, and I thought, why don't you shut up? I want to get saved. And finally, he didn't give an altar call, and I beelined up to the front. I got saved that night. I never forgot it. I'm saved and saved and saved that night. I went out, and the stars were brighter, and I was happy. I was 13 years old. I knew I was going to heaven, and I've never lost that. It was a hellfire sermon. Oh, that guy could preach. It was hot. I mean, he made it real. And I've always been thankful for that. But you can't take that experience away from me. I remember I went outside. It was night. The stars seemed brighter. I felt so happy. I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved. God is so good. You see, the Lord does not require big ministries and big names and big followers from us all. What he requires is faithfulness. Only faithfulness in the ministry to which he has called us. Don't try to be like somebody else. Just be yourself. God can use you where you're planted, where you're at, what you're doing. How do you relate to those around about you? How do you help out in situations? How are you communicating with other people? In 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, it says, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Are you faithful? John Fletcher stepped into his pulpit one Sunday. The message he had prepared was suddenly swept from his thoughts. Like leaves before a gust of wind, he tried to recall the text, the sermon, some illustration, but the mental blockout remained. All at once, a picture of the three brave Hebrews who were cast into the Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace came to his mind. As the Holy Spirit aided him, he therefore began to preach on that story. And the congregation sat spellbound. Seldom had he spoken with such grace and power. Unknown to Fletcher, a woman in the audience was risking her life merely by coming to that service. Her husband, who was a baker, had sworn that he would kill her by putting her into his large oven if she ever went to church again. But she felt that she must obey God rather than man. So in spite of his threatenings, she came to worship. The pastor's improvised sermon, therefore, because the instrument used by the Holy Spirit to remind her that God is able to deliver his own, even from a burning, fiery furnace. When she arrived home, her angry husband was standing in the doorway, brandishing his big bread knife. With a prayer on her lips, she walked up to him with the confidence that God was on her side. And suddenly he began to shake under deep conviction. Falling to his knees, he wept and pleaded, "Pray for me. Please pray for me. I'm a terrible wicked man." You see, her godly courage resulted in her husband's conversion. Think about how God works. Philippians 1:19 says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." You see, deliverance, a mature witness possesses the assurance of a happy ending, that of deliverance. Again, remember Paul's circumstances. He was in prison, but he was always preaching Christ. No matter his circumstances, he was always preaching Christ. And because he was so faithful to his call, God was honoring his preaching. Tremendous results occurred through Paul and his ministry. And Paul is sure God will save and deliver him from their criticism and opposition. He is sure God's help and deliverance. You see, I think we need that confidence in our life that God is with us and that he will go with us. The supply of the Holy Spirit would deliver Paul. You see, Paul knew that the Holy Spirit would supply whatever he needed to get through his circumstances, no matter what they were. The Holy Spirit was given to be our compassion, Jesus says in John 14, 15 through 17, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That's very interesting. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Then you'll do what he commands. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit was given to counsel us. In John 14, 26, Jesus says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. The Holy Spirit was given to us to give us courage for witnessing no matter the circumstance. In John 15, 26 and 27, again Jesus speaking, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit was given to put conviction in our lives and ministry. And Jesus says again in John 16, 7 and 8, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I am going away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, the Holy Spirit was given to share the deep things of God with us. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 it says, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. I've thought about that verse. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. No mind can even conceive that. Think about that. You see, the Holy Spirit was given to pray and intercede for us and help us pray. In Romans 8, 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans we cannot express. The Holy Spirit was given to bear his fruit in us. How much of the Spirit do you have in you? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit was given to fill us and put a song and joy in our hearts despite circumstances. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Do you find yourself doing that? The Holy Spirit was given to give us assurance that we are children and heirs of God. Romans 8, 16, 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And the Holy Spirit was given to empower you, Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. My friend, attitude can make you or break you. The choice is yours. You see, choose to love rather than hate. Choose to smile rather than frown. Choose to build rather than destroy. Choose to preserve rather than persevere rather than quit. Choose to praise rather than gossip. Choose to heal rather than wound. Choose to give rather than grasp. Choose to act rather than delay. Choose to forgive rather than curse. Choose to pray rather than despair. You know, life, this lady wrote this. She wrote it as a letter to God. It says, "The road is long, the way is rough. It seems so hard at times. I look along that winding path and see nothing at all. My eyes are tired, my feet are sore. I never get anywhere. Is this your way? Is this your will, O God? Tell me. I look across the silent ditch. I see another road. People everywhere, so many of them. Where are they going? Just look at them. The fun they're having along the easy road. Parties, drinking, sex, and drugs, with not a care in the world. Don't they know they're going the wrong way? That road leads to hell. I tried to yell across the ditch, but the silence choked me in. I looked at them so sad inside, but I didn't do a thing. I kept on going, slowly walking, feeling so alone. I cried inside. They then wiped my tears, for they had made a choice. I stopped to think, why was I here? Why did I choose this road? A foggy memory from years ago came into my mind. I had decided to follow Jesus. This was the way I chose. A smile crept onto my face. My eyes lit up again. I remembered that wonderful joy of being a born-again Christian. My smile faded. My shoulders drooped. Why was my life so drab? I realized right then and there I had left Jesus behind. I turned around. I strained my eyes. I called out, Jesus, help me. Then I saw him running to meet me, a smile shone on his face. Jesus gave me a loving hug. My strength came back again. I smiled and cried. I laughed out loud. My joy had again returned. Jesus looked at me with loving eyes, but yet he reprimanded me. I knew at once I wouldn't be free until I gave him everything. I looked again at my life. How can I give him all? The things I do, the places I go are so important to me. If I give him everything I have, my life will be empty and dry. I can't do it. I'll keep apart so my life won't be so boring. Then I noticed Jesus was lagging. He wasn't beside me anymore. He looked at me. With concern in his eyes, it's all or nothing, he said. I looked at him somewhat despairingly. It's so hard, you know. Finally, I said, okay, Lord, take it. I'll give you my whole life. He took it all, but threw the fire and started working on me. It started changing and molding me so I would become like him. He took it all, but gave me back a life that's worth the living. I started loving and caring for others whom I had never cared for before. He changed my habits, made them good. I felt like a new person inside. I looked along the winding road. It was so beautiful there. I saw trees, a gorgeous lake. All along that road, I started singing praises to God. My life was being perfected. I looked across that silent ditch and saw the people crying. I saw a bridge which Christ had made by dying on the cross. I went over and shared my Bible. The people took it so eagerly. I smiled again while telling them all that Jesus had done for me. They looked at me. They saw the change. I grinned and beckoned them. Their sorrow left. They smiled too as they crossed the bridge with me. They too had found my precious Jesus, the one who changed my life. A wave of joy enfolded me. I had my friends with me. Together with Jesus, we walked along that beautiful narrow road. Just up ahead, I see it now, is heaven waiting for me. God can say, well done to me, your work is finally over. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for caring for me like you do. I certainly hope others can see your light shining in me. Your loving daughter, Valerie Cornelson. I thought that was very well put. Attitude can make or break you. Let's say that again. Attitude can make or break you. Say it again. Attitude can make or break you. Amy, I want you to come. And I want you to lead us in that one. Great are you, Lord. Let's stand. Father, I thank you so much for this people. Father, each one of them is precious to you. Each one of them, Father, is your idea. You knew them before they were even conceived in their mother's womb. And it says that you had a plan and a purpose for each one of them. Father, I don't know everybody here, but if there's anybody here that has not invited you to be Lord of their life, I pray that they would call out to you and say, Lord Jesus, come and live in my heart and life. And forgive me where I've failed you and have sinned. And be Lord of my life. I thank you, Lord, for your word that brings us hope. And Lord, that we can face situations even that we find ourselves in. And know that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Know that you are the Almighty God and that all things are in control. That you are not fearful of what is taking place in our world. But you reach out and you came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You came and gave your life, Lord Jesus, that we might live and live with you for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for defeating death, the grave, and hell. And Lord, that you're seated at the right hand of Father God. And Father, we look forward. Father, we pray that you will help each one of us, Lord, to be sensitive to share that hope that lies within us with gentleness, Father. And Father, may we have the privilege of seeing many give their hearts to you, Lord. Many. Lord, especially bless the young people, Lord, who are trying to decide what you want them to do for their life, Lord. Guide them and direct them, Lord. And let them see, Father, the great possibilities of how they can help change lives for the glory of God, Father. Father, we need hope and we need encouragement, Father. And we speak that into the people, Father. Bless them, Lord. And may we be a blessing to others. Father, may we not allow circumstances to dictate to us. May our attitude make us and not break us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen.